Well, please have Psalm 32 open before you if you've got a Bible. And we're going to look at this psalm together and see what wonderful encouragements it can bring to us this morning. Now, can you use your imagination for a few moments as we begin? Imagine a man who has lived a life of great poverty and hardship. Try and picture maybe where he lives. It's a shabby house. It's a crumbling house. He's wearing worn out clothes. His meals are just sparse and basic food day after day. He really lives in pretty unpleasant and dire circumstances. And this man lives his life like that. And then the day comes when he dies. And when his home is cleared out, amongst the belongings in maybe a drawer somewhere, the people who are clearing out the home find a letter. And the letter was one that he'd received many years before. And the letter tells him that he had a very, very wealthy relative who had passed away and has left their entire estate to him. It's worth millions of pounds. But he received this letter and he glanced at it and he ignored it. And he shoved it away in a drawer. And he carried on living his life in poverty and hardship. He never claimed the inheritance that he was due. Maybe he didn't believe that the letter was genuine, but whatever the reason, he just rejected that offer of a fortune that could have transformed his life. It's a tragic thought, isn't it? I mean, it's just a made-up story, but it is a pretty tragic picture. Here is a man who lived in unnecessary hardship, all because of his suspicious and his unbelief and his denial. And there was all this blessing that was there, ready and waiting to be taken, but he missed out on it because of his unbelief. Now, as I say, that's just a fictional story. But here in Psalm 32, we see a man who's living in hardship. And it's self-inflicted. He's living in denial and unbelief when blessings of infinite worth are lying there ready for the taking. But this story, I'm glad to say, has a happy ending. And it's a true story, so it's better on two counts. Here is David, who wrote this psalm. And he's writing the psalm after he has recognised his folly. He's looking back and seeing what a stupid man he was for such a long time. Going on in his sin and his stubborn pride. But then he's realised his error. His eyes have been opened. And he's fled to the one who alone could lift him and restore him and rescue him and forgive him and bless him. David had turned back to the God who he had offended, and he received from the Lord his gracious offer of pardon. Now, David wants us all to know that such blessing can be ours as well. We too can know the blessing of forgiveness. And that's what I want us to see as we look at this psalm this morning. We're going to take it under three headings. Firstly, happy news, the Lord forgives sin. Secondly, seek forgiveness because sin is your enemy. And thirdly, return quickly because the Lord is your hiding place. So that's where we're going with the psalm this morning. Firstly then, happy news, the Lord forgives sin. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now at this point in the psalm, David is not telling us how the Lord forgives sin, and he's not telling us whose sin the Lord forgives, and he's not telling us why the Lord forgives sin. He's simply basking. I think that's a good word. He's basking in the truth that the Lord does forgive sin. Yesterday I bathed in the sun for a bit. Suddenly the cold spring weather had gone and we had warm spring weather. And I did a little bit of stuff out in the garden and then I got tired and I sat in the chair and basked in the sun. It was glorious. That feeling of the warmth. Well, that's what David is doing. He can feel the warmth of the love of God, because he's known the forgiveness of God, and he's reveling in it. It's just wonderful. And David knows that he is wonderfully blessed because of what God has done. Now, this word blessed has cropped up quite a few times already in the psalm. And maybe when you hear the word blessed, you think it sounds a little bit kind of dull and churchy. It's just sort of a religious word. But it's not connected to much by way of real experience of life. Well, if we think that, then we've actually misunderstood what this word means. Because blessed literally means happy. Happy. Now, it's the word Asher. This is name Asher that's used in the Old Testament. And it means happy. Let me just read you one verse to give you an idea that this is not something that is dull, but something that is really joyful. Back in Genesis 30 and verse 13, Leah, she's had another son, and she says, "I am happy, and the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher. She called this child happy because she was a very happy woman to have borne this son. It's not dull, is it? She's not just saying, "Oh, well, another son." No. She's overwhelmed with joy and happiness, and so she calls him happy. This is heart-singing happiness here. And that's what the word is speaking to us of. Blessed. It's heart-singing happiness. And David is experiencing that and speaking about that, isn't he? Now, when others have spoken about their conversion, sometimes you get something of a sense of this happiness coming out. I've been reading Spurgeon's autobiography recently, and you know he has a wonderful way with words, if you're familiar with Spurgeon. And this is what he says when he's writing about his conversion. "Rapture divine and ecstasy inexpressible filled our soul. Fear, distress and grief, with all of their train of woes, fled hastily away, and in their place joys came without number. The frown of God no longer resteth upon me, but my Father smiles. I see his eyes, they're glancing in love. I hear his voice, it is full of sweetness. I am forgiven. I am forgiven. I am forgiven," he writes. He's just thrilled to his heart with what God has done for him in forgiving his sins. And that's what David is expressing here. Forgiveness is a great reason for happiness. Now, maybe you'll say to me, "Well, I agree with that, but I'm not the kind of person who is exuberantly outgoing like Spurgeon or David. I'm a bit more a reserved person." Well, that's fair enough. We're all different. But think about what David is describing here. He begins with the bad, doesn't he? He mentions, firstly, transgression. That's crime. He's talking about the fruit of our warped and twisted nature. We have committed transgression. And then he speaks of sin, and that refers to the specific individual misdemeanors, the wrong acts that we have done. Then he uses the word iniquity, and that speaks of the legal liability because of our sin, or the stain of our sin. There's this something foul and guilty about our sin. And then he uses the word deceit. Could be treachery. It's describing a malicious or a misleading heart or words or actions. And so David, using these four different words, he's really painting a picture for us of the blackness and the horror of sin. And of the guilt that there is in us because of our sin. It's grim, isn't it? It's a horror show. But after David has painted with all of those dark colours, he then brings in the highlights, and they're wonderful, aren't they? He speaks of the good. He tells us that transgressions can be lifted up and taken away. That's what the word forgiven means in the Old Testament, to lift up, to bear away. Our sins, our transgressions can be carried away as far as the east is from the west. If I've got my bearings right, I'm not quite sure which way I'm facing, but you know what I mean. As far as the east is from the west, so far have our transgressions been taken from us. And then David tells us that sin can be covered over. He's not talking about it being falsely concealed, like sweeping things under the rug or papering over the cracks. No, he's saying our sin can be wiped away, it can be cleaned. Or think of it as a record, a file on the computer of all of our sins. He says it can be deleted, cleared out of the recycle bin, so it can never be recovered again. He tells us as well that our iniquity, that which pollutes us and condemns us, can be washed away. He tells us that pure, upright honesty can replace our deceitful inclinations, so that we, grievously sinful though we are, unworthy as we are in God's sight, we, and David, grievously sinful as he was, we can be declared not guilty. We can be pure in God's sight. We can be accepted and received into his presence. Now, what do you make of that? It's good news, isn't it? Surely this is very, very, very good and happy news. And the more you've felt the guilt of your sin, the more you've known that burden pressing down on you, the more liberating it is to have it taken away. And to know that you are forgiven. And that you're at peace with God. Now, I don't know what your experience was being. God deals with us each differently, doesn't he? But in my experience, when I first came to faith at about 15 years old, I understood the gospel. But it wasn't until quite a number of years later that I really felt the iniquity and the burden of my sin. In such a powerful way. And when I found in Christ that his blood had covered over all of my sin, washed it all away, cleansed me completely, that experience of forgiveness was so rich and deep and powerful, and it stayed with me ever since. And maybe you've known something like that in your own experience as well. This is what the gospel announces to us, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to bear our sins, everyone, to carry them away, to take them on himself, to take to himself that guilt and pollution, it kind of soaked into him, so that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Just think of it. So that we might be the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus Christ, just think of this, was cursed so that we might be blessed. That's why we sang those wonderful words earlier. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. This is happy news. The Lord forgives sin. Let's move on. Secondly, seek forgiveness because sin is your enemy. Seek forgiveness because sin is your enemy. Now, David probably wrote this psalm as he reflected on his life after that dreadful fall concerning Bathsheba and then the murder of Uriah. And for some time after those things, David, it seems, remained stubbornly unrepentant until Nathan the prophet came to him and said, "You are the man." And David was cut to the heart and he repented and he received forgiveness. Look at verses 3 and 4, which I think describe David during those times of stubborn unrepentance. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden." Sorry, I'll stop at the end of verse 4. And you see, David is painting a very vivid and powerful picture of the burden and guilt of sins. It's as if all of his life was just draining away from him. We had droughts last summer, didn't we? And hosepipe bans, and you look at your lawn and your plants, and they're all wilting away. And maybe at times when the temperature hit 40 degrees, we were wilting as well. We know what it's like sometimes, don't we, to feel that heat of the summer and how draining it is. And David was saying, "This is what my soul was experiencing. When I sinned against the Lord and I'd contracted this guilt upon myself, and yet I wouldn't confess it to God. It just all of the vitality was draining out of his soul." And this is likely to be a mixture of his own feeling of coldness and a spiritual listlessness and misery, because backslidden Christians will always be miserable. But also the Lord, I think, was directly laying his hand of discipline on him. He lost the child that Bathsheba bore, for example. He was in a pitiful state. Perhaps the greatest tragedy is that David was a man who had such profound spiritual experiences in his life beforehand. He'd been the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And yet here he was reduced to this pathetic, shriveled up soul. He'd shut himself down spiritually. He kept silent. And David's experience is repeated in the lives of many others, of course. This refusal to confess sin is something that many people are determined, tragically determined, to keep up. Have you ever heard anyone saying, maybe it's what you said yourself, "I'm all right, I'm doing okay, but denying that you're guilty before God"? Now, we live in a society, don't we, that calls good evil and evil good. And because of that, many people's understandings of what sin is completely false and distorted. And so maybe you do have neighbours and unconverted family and friends who say, "I'm all right. I mean, I'm living by the standards of society. Many people think I'm a good person because I look after animals, or I'm a vegan, or I plant trees, or whatever it might be. I'm a good person." They've got no idea that their soul is guilty. They're full of sin. The truth is despised. Others may be, and again, this could be your experience, others are conscious of guilt and sin, but still refuse to confess it. And maybe that's because you don't want to leave your sin. You're still drawing some pleasure and satisfaction from it, and you want to keep it close to your heart. Maybe you're trying to hide some sin from yourself or from others, or worst of all, you're trying to hide it from the God who sees you completely. Well, if you go on like that, in denial or refusal to confess your sin, all you will find is that your soul will shrivel away. You'll be left in this half-living, half-dead state. Your life just is lived on tenterhooks. Maybe there's a fear that your sin's going to be exposed. Maybe you've got some inner turmoil because of these guilty feelings that you're trying to suppress. Maybe it makes you irritable and things like this. When we go on like this, it makes us hypocritical. Or maybe hypercritical of other people because we want to point out their faults so that people don't notice ours. These are the destructive things that go on in our hearts when we refuse to confess our sin. Sin is your enemy. You may derive some short-term pleasure from certain sins, but they will ultimately bring you down. And if you live and die as an unrepentant sinner, your sin will bring you down under judgment, under God's wrath. But even if you are a Christian and you have known forgiveness of sin, but you're living at this time in some kind of denial and refusal to confess particular sins, trying to hide them from God, you will find that you are just having all of your strength and peace sapped out of you. Because sin is your enemy. And for all of its glossy and enticing promise, sin is nothing but a wasting disease that will ruin you. Sin is your enemy. Let that truth sink deep down into your soul. And then listen to these words in verse 5. After David has spoken about his energy, his vitality being drained away, he says, verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you," what does he say? "And you said, you've sinned too much, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. You've gone too far. I'm fed up with you, David. I'm not going to listen to your confession." No, of course that's not what the Lord said. He says, "I confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Now, do you remember the account of Nathan coming to David? And when Nathan says, "You are the man," and David says, "I have sinned against the Lord," Nathan doesn't say, "Go and do penance. Go and say 50 Hail Marys. Go and give some money to charity." No, Nathan says, "The Lord has taken away your sin." There's this immediate pronouncement of God's forgiveness. The very moment that David confessed his sin, repenting of it. And this is what he's expressing here. Oh, the weight and the burden of that sin. But he confessed his transgression to the Lord, and the Lord forgave the iniquity of his sin. You benefit nothing at all by clinging on to your sin. Just open up before the Lord. Lift the lid. Take it all to him. He knows all about it anyway. You're not telling him things he doesn't know. He's not going to think less of you because you've owned up to a sin that he already saw in your heart. No, but you come to him and you confess and you receive his forgiveness and his cleansing. So acknowledge it in your heart. Uncover it before the Lord. Confess to him that you are guilty as a trespasser of his perfect law of love. And You forgave the iniquity of my sin. That will be the truth that you'll know. There's no greater, more hope-filled realization, is there, than that the iniquity of our sin has been forgiven. It's what the Lord does. Psalm 130, with him there is forgiveness. With no one else, but with him, with the Lord, there is forgiveness. He freely pardons. He pardons us out of love. He pardons us because of Christ. And so can I urge you this morning to flee your enemy. Your enemy is sin. Leave it behind. Turn from it. Run from it. Do whatever you need to do to put sin out of your life. And run to the God of love, who turns nobody away, but will welcome you with open arms. Happy news, the Lord forgives sin. Seek forgiveness because sin is your enemy. Thirdly, and much more briefly, return quickly, for the Lord is your hiding place. Now, have you, like David, sinned against the love of the Lord as a converted, saved person? And maybe you've thought at times that because you have known God's grace, that your sin as a Christian is kind of more aggravating to him. And it's going to so appall him that he's going to cast you off. And Satan will happily sow those doubts and fears in your mind, won't he? He tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within. Well, listen to how David ends this psalm, verse 6. For this cause, and what cause is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that God forgives sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near to you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. So many encouragements and promises in those verses. I just want to really try and get you to remember this. Return quickly to the Lord. When you're aware of your sin, don't delay. Don't be like David, but go quickly to the Lord. Look there in verse 6. David speaks of the godly, the Lord's forgiven people, and he says they should go on praying. If you're a Christian, you may feel very ungodly when you're aware of your sin, but you are one of the godly people because God has put his life in you. David says, pray. Let the godly pray. Don't let the godly refrain from praying. That will never help you, but pray. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Look there as well in verse 7. You see that he's still your hiding place. And yes, he may have fallen grievously and terribly into sin. But there's no other hiding place you can go to. There's no other refuge from the Lord, from the storm, but only in Christ. So go to him, your hiding place. And he will sing for joy at your deliverance. Because he rejoices in you coming back to him. And then we see as well that we should return to him willingly, listening to his words of instruction. In verses 8 to 10, it's quite a vivid picture, isn't it? Don't be like the horse or the mule. Have you ever tried leading a horse or a mule? I mean, sometimes they behave themselves, but other times they dig their heels in. They don't want to go. They've got their ideas. They want to go this way and not that way. And so you have to take hold of the bridle and pull this stubborn animal. Well, you can't reason with a mule, can you? You can't explain to it that if it comes this way, well, actually, it's going to be better pasture and this, that, and the other. You can't reason. You have to force it. Well, David is saying, don't be like that. Don't wait for the Lord to force you to turn from that sin and to come back to him. Because that could be really quite painful and difficult for you. But instead, listen to his voice as he calls you, as he pleads with you, as he woos you. And go willingly to the one who loves you. Go right now. And trust in him and love him in return. However great and inexcusable our sin may be, the Lord is still our only hiding place. And he loves to bless the humble with full forgiveness. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, you upright in heart. We have happy news because the Lord forgives sin. Sin is our enemy. Don't cling to your sin. Don't try and nurse it in your heart, but be rid of sin and return quickly to the Lord because he loves you with everlasting love. And in his presence is the fullness of joy.